You're going to read for us. We're in our Bibles. We're in Luke chapter 5. We're just continuing to work through Luke's gospel. Who's got a page number? Page 727? Why have I got 727 written down here? Is that right? Brilliant. And we're going to start at chapter 5, verse 12. Who's kicking us off, Alice?
While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him onto the mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I will tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
But this we know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear. Lord Jesus, please, would you apply the medicine of your word to heal our broken hearts today. Amen. Do sit down. And could you be turning back to Luke chapter 5? What was it, page 727? Do you ever come along on a Sunday like this and feel that you're not sure if you fit in? Everyone else just seems so sorted. But you know the truth about yourself, and you're thinking about your past, maybe, or the websites you visited this week, or the relationship you're in, or how angry you get with the children, or the state of your marriage, or how jealous you are at other people's good fortune. And it makes you feel like you are an imposter. You feel like, I shouldn't be here. And you are afraid that they are going to rumble you. And it means you can never quite relax. You can never quite feel at home. You've got to kind of keep your guard up. To fit in, you have to pretend that you too are sorted. So at the door, you pause, you take a deep breath, you fix on a smile. But you're not sure how long you can keep it up. Friends, if that is how you feel, or if that is how others have made you feel, then I am sorry. I am sorry. Because what it shows is that between us, we don't know Jesus very well. It shows that we are like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5. The Pharisees were leaders of this kind of religious movement. They were worried that God's people were being corrupted by the influence of the Roman and Greek culture around them. And so they thought the way to stay pure is, well, the people of God need to stay well away from the sort of people who would be a corrupting influence on them. And so they have a real problem with Jesus. Because Jesus and his disciples sit and eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Did you catch that in verse 30? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" A sinner is someone who has completely turned their back on God. A tax collector was a very particular example. They weren't just influenced by Roman culture. They worked for the Romans. They were collecting money off God's people. They were fleecing them. And Jesus is eating and drinking with them? To eat and drink with someone, to share a table with someone in the ancient world, was a sign that said you were friends with them. And the Pharisees are really struggling to get their heads around this. Jesus is friends with tax collectors and drug dealers and pimps and sex workers and loan sharks. Can't he see how that looks? These people are a bad influence, a corrupting influence. He and his followers should stay well away from them. But you see what Jesus says, verse 31? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The big thing Jesus says here is that he is a doctor. If you are a doctor, there are various doctors here, who do you spend your days with? Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor. I've not come for the righteous. If you think you are sorted, he says, I've not come for you. I've got nothing for you. The people who need me are the people who are sick. The people I've come for are sinners. David Knott was in the news this morning. He is a doctor who has spent the last 23 years, I think, working in war zones. He's sometimes known as the surgeon of Syria. He is a very impressive guy. But when he flies to Syria, he does not head to Damascus and stay in the embassies and hang out with the diplomats. They do not need him. He has nothing for them. When he flies into Syria, he heads to Aleppo, to the hospitals, and he spends his days treating the wounded and the sick. That is Jesus. Just the opposite of what we think, isn't it? We think Jesus is for good people and against bad people. Do you see? It's just the other way around. It's not your sin that will keep Jesus away from you. It's your pride. If you think you are sorted, then Jesus has not come for you. He's got nothing for you. If you know you are sick, then he is exactly you are exactly the sort of person he has come for. So of course he's out late in the backstreet bars with tax collectors and sinners. He's not going to stay away from the sick. He's a doctor. He's come to cure them. And in chapter 5, we see him on his rounds. We see him deal with three different patients. Patient number one, this is verses 12 to 16. We see he is a doctor who has power to cleanse us from sin. Verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Leprosy, as you probably know, it's a horrible skin disease. It starts with spots. They become blotches on your face and your arms and your legs and your back. It attacks the nervous system, so it leaves people with their kind of fingers curled and sometimes their faces paralyzed. And you see, if you can't blink, there's a risk of an infection in the eye. That means you go blind, and the bacteria that causes it gets into the wounds and the body starts to rot away. Leprosy deeply disfigures people. And in the Old Testament, leprosy, the language used of leprosy is very similar to the language used of sin. Not that lepers were more sinful than anyone else, but leprosy was a kind of visual aid of what sin does. Sin disfigures people. Maybe you know someone who is in many ways very gifted, but they're just so arrogant. They just always think they are right. And their whole character is disfigured by that arrogance. Sin disfigures. Sin distances. Leprosy is such an infectious disease that in the Old Testament, those with leprosy had to live outside the town. So it distanced you from other people. And most seriously of all, it distanced you from God, because you couldn't go into the town, which meant you couldn't go into the temple, which means you couldn't stand in the presence of God. You were unclean, not able to stand in the presence of the God who is pure. And the Bible says that is where our sin leaves us. But will you look at how Dr. Jesus treats this unclean leper? He's covered with leprosy. He's used to hiding away from people, but now he's come into town. And you can imagine people shrink back from him. They sort of hold handkerchiefs to their mouths. They pull children out the way. Partly they are recoiling at the sight of him, partly out of fear of him. They don't want to catch anything. What does he think he's doing coming into town? Well, he's heard about Jesus. He's heard Jesus has been healing people, and he is desperate to see him. Do you see verse 12? He fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, I know you can, I've heard what you can do, but if you are willing, would you be willing to make someone like me? And do you see what he says at the end of verse 12? Do you see the word he uses? If you are willing, you can make me not better, do you see, but clean. In other words, he is very aware that he's not just ill, he's unclean. He's not fit to be a member of the people of God. He's not fit to stand in the presence of God. So the issue is Jesus willing to make him clean so he can stand with the people of God, so he can stand in the presence of God? Is he willing? And you see verse 13? Everyone else is pulling back in horror. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. Think of the crowd. They're watching. They're like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Are you touching a leper? Think of the man. You can't remember the last time anyone touched him. Probably thought no one would ever want to touch him again. But Jesus does. Jesus touches him. He didn't need to touch him. We've seen he's got the power to speak, and at his word, people were healed. He didn't need to touch him, but he does. See, it's not just he has power, he has love. It's not just he's able, he is willing. He wants to heal this leper. I am willing. He says, of course, he's the doctor. He's come for sick people. And he says, do you see, be clean. Not just be better, be clean. And we read, immediately the leprosy left him. And he says, show the priest that you've been cleansed. See, the fact that he's been cleansed needs to be officially recognized. Did you see why? Do you see what that'll mean for him? While he was officially unclean, he was outside the town. He had to stay shut out of God's presence. Now he's officially clean, he can come back in. He can stand with the people of God, in the presence of God. It's official. Maybe you are painfully aware of how your sin has disfigured you. How it's distanced you from other people. You've fallen out with them. How it's distanced you from God. And maybe you just can't believe. You can't believe God would ever want you close to him. You think he's always recoiling from you with a kind of handkerchief to his face. The doctor has come to make you clean so you can stand in the presence of God. Do you know how that feels? To stand in the presence of the Holy God. To know that the Holy God does not recoil in horror from you, but he delights to look at you, that he wants you there, close to him, that he wants to be close to you. Do you know how that feels? To be clean? If you don't, will you turn to the doctor? He is the one with power to cleanse you from your sin so you can stand before God. Power to cleanse, power to forgive sin. This is verses 17 to 26. Verse 17, word has got round, and we read that Pharisees and teachers of the law from all over have come to see what Jesus is up to. And it says, they'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. See, like the leper, these guys, desperate. They got this friend who's paralyzed. They've heard what Jesus can do, so they bring him to Jesus. But it's so crowded, they can't get in, so they carry him up onto the roof and they lift up some of the tiles and they lower him down, down, down until he's there right in front of Jesus. This is a great moment, isn't it? All eyes on Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? And Jesus knows the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from every village are there to check him out. And now is his chance to send a very clear signal about what he has come to do. What's he going to do? Luke says he's there with power to heal. What's he going to do? He looks at this paralyzed man. What's he going to do? And he says, do you see verse 20? Friend, your sins are forgiven. At this point, I always imagine kind of Peter going, Jesus, legs. It's his legs. He's paralyzed. You missed it. But sometimes you go into the doctor with one thing, don't you? You go with an ear infection, and as you walk in, the doctor notices the way you drag your leg. And she says, what's wrong with your leg? And he says, nothing. It's not my leg. It's ear infection. She knows it's not nothing. She knows it's something. She knows it's much more serious than an ear infection. She recognizes it as an early sign of multiple sclerosis. She will treat the ear infection, but it's the MS that's really serious. And Dr. Jesus, he does see the paralysis. He will treat the paralysis, but he knows there's something more serious this man needs to have treated. There is sin. He needs to be forgiven. And the word he uses there is the word he used back in chapter 4. It speaks of setting someone free from the debt of sin. Because sins mount up like debts. I'm just reading a novel at the moment in which a 12-year-old boy, he stumbles into this kind of strip joint and he knows he has sinned. And so what he does is he puts stones in his shoe and he walks a mile with stones in his shoe. And he hopes that'll be enough to pay God back for his sin. He says, that ought to satisfy him, is his words. You may not have put stones in your shoes, but you recognize that instinct, don't you? We sin against God, and our first thought is to find a way to make it up to him somehow, to pay him back somehow. Oh, many of us live our whole lives trying to pay off the debt we owe. Maybe you came here today partly to pay off that debt. Maybe the reason you read your Bible yesterday morning was not for the joy of having your Father in heaven speak to you. It was to pay him back for what happened the day before. Jesus says, verse 20, friend, your sins are forgiven. I've come to set you free from the debt you owe. And the Pharisees, they don't know where to put themselves. You see verse 21, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, the only person who can cancel the debt you owe is the person you owe it to. I mean, if Tim owes Ruth £50, I can't say to Tim, it's okay, a debt cancelled. It's not mine to cancel. The Pharisees are right, aren't they? The only person who can cancel the debt we owe God is God. Who does Jesus think he is? And he knows what they're thinking. So he says, you see verse 23, well, okay, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? On one level, your sins are forgiven is kind of easier to say. I mean, because it's hard to prove one way or the other. You can just say it. But get up and walk, you say it. If the man does not get up and walk, then the crowd knows straight away Jesus is a fraud. But if the man gets up, well, then we've got some thinking to do. Do you see what Jesus wants them to know? Verse 24, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man, it's his way of referring to himself. And all these Pharisees and teachers of the law, all these people have come from all over and they've crowded in. And the big thing he wants them to know is he's not just a miracle worker. He wants them to know that he is on earth. He has come to forgive sins, to cancel our debt. And so he says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. See, the man got up, the crowd were amazed, said, we have seen remarkable things. We saw a man who has power to heal a paralytic. And he said he had power to forgive sins. Could that be? Again, maybe you are very aware of how you have sinned against God. You're very aware of the debt you owe him. And you are kind of driven by the need to pay him back. And the thing is, you're not quite sure whether you've paid him back enough yet. So you're never quite sure where you stand with him. What he thinks of you, how he regards you. Do you see the big thing Jesus wants you to know? He has come to forgive sins. He has come to cancel the debt. Stop trying to pay him back. He has come to cancel your debt, so there's nothing more for you to pay. Notice what he calls the man. Do you see that in verse 20? Friend. Do you know that for yourself? You're not quite sure where you stand with God. How does God view you? Enemy or friend? Do you know what it is to have the Lord call you friend. It's settled. That's what you are, friend. Do you know that? If you don't, will you turn to the doctor? Because he is the one with power to forgive, to cancel the debt. Power to cleanse, power to forgive, power to turn lives around. This is the last little bit, 27 to 32. And we read, after this, verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. As I said, tax collectors were like the prime example of the sort of people the Pharisees wanted God's people to stay well away from. Because they were in bed with Rome, and they overcharged, and they pocketed the extra, and as it always seems to be with taxes, it was the poor who were hit the hardest. The fact that Jesus goes up to this tax collector is pretty shocking. But it's pretty shocking to Levi as well. I mean, he's thinking, what is this? What do the God squad want with me? I mean, doesn't he know? I don't care about religion and God. I work for the Romans. But by the end of the conversation, do you see how Jesus has turned Levi's life right around? Do you see end of verse 27? Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Do you see the turnaround? At his tax booth, Levi didn't care about anyone else. He was happy to rip them off, to line his pockets. He was living for number one. By the end of the conversation, living for Jesus. See the turnaround? Maybe you're painfully aware of the people in your life whom you've hurt. And you kind of feel the story of your life is a story of living for number one. And you think, well, I don't think Jesus would be interested in someone like me. Do you see the doctor on his rounds? You're exactly the sort of person he wants to sit down and eat with. I love verse 29. Love it. Verse 29, do you see? Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Isn't that brilliant? If ever we think following Jesus must be really grim, living for Jesus must be really gray, look what Levi does. The first thing he does, he throws a party to celebrate, because that's how good it is to live for Jesus. So good. He wants all his mates to meet Jesus. He wants them to meet the doctor who's turned his life right around, set him free. And I wonder, do you know how good it is to have your life turned right around? That once you were living for yourself, and that you can say, now I'm living for him. Actually, I'm living the life I was created for. I'm free. Maybe you say, well, I don't think I can turn my life around. You can't. But the doctor can. He's got power to turn lives around. That's why he came. Will you go to him and ask for his help? What do you make of the doctor on his rounds? I'm very struck by David Knott. How he goes to war-torn places to treat the sick and the wounded. He doesn't have to go, but he goes because he can help them. He's a remarkable man. But I must say, this week I've been struck afresh by just how remarkable the Lord Jesus is. How when he comes into our world, he does not come as a king in a chariot to meet with the great and the good. He comes as a doctor. Didn't have to come. But he came because we are wounded and broken by sin. He came because he can help us. He came because he cares. Isn't it lovely the way he deals with his patients? How he touches the leper. How he says, I am willing. How he calls the paralytic friend. How he eats and drinks with sinners. You see how he wants to come into our lives and turn our lives around. Do you know this Jesus? This Jesus, the doctor who came for sinners. Do you know him? I don't mean, do you know about him? You've read about him in a book. I mean, do you know him? Have you met him? Do you know what it is to have your life turned around by him? And what about us as a church? Do we know him? Again, I don't mean know about him. Do we know him? Are we the people who've met him for ourselves? Think of where we started, feeling we don't really fit in, not sure if we will be welcome. If we really knew Jesus, this Jesus, Jesus the doctor, here's what we would know. We would know everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Maybe you're very aware of your own sin, and you're thinking, am I welcome here? See, people think the claim to be a Christian is a claim to be better than other people. It's just the opposite. If Jesus is the doctor, to be a follower of Jesus is to say, I am one of his patients. I am under his care because I am not sorted. I am needy and I need his help. Which means church is like a doctor's waiting room. See, we are all here to see the doctor. And one of the reasons we feel we have to pretend is we know our insides, but we see everyone else's outsides. Do you see? And on the outside, we scrub up quite well. You see, in the doctor's waiting room, on the outside, most people look okay, more or less, don't they? In the doctor's waiting room. But the very fact they are there means they're not okay. That's why they come to see the doctor. And see, that means in our life together, we don't need to live in fear of being rumbled. The particular sins we struggle with might be different, but the fact that we are here is saying we're not sorted. You see, we're patients under the doctor's care. We're not what we were. He has cleansed us. He has forgiven us. He has turned our lives around. We're on the mend. But we're not yet what we one day will be. And until the doctor comes back and restores the whole of creation, fixes everything, we will struggle with sins along the way. Do you remember, he taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. So what that means is until he comes again, there will always be sins that need forgiving. And that's why we've come to see the doctor, because we always need his help. And what that means is we don't have to pretend with one another anymore. We don't have to live in fear of being rumbled. See, we can admit the truth about ourselves and people aren't going to be shocked. People aren't going to recoil in horror. Because on the inside, we're all the same. That's why we're here, to see the doctor. Maybe you're not thinking about your own sin. You're thinking about other people. You're thinking, are you sure? Are they welcome? Really? Look at Jesus' disciples. They eat and drink with tax collectors. Of course they do. Because if we follow him, it means going where he goes. He touched the leper. He was willing. He called the sinner friend. He ate and drank with tax collectors. He didn't huddle up with the people who thought they were good. He reached out to the people who were lost. And following him means doing the same. Reaching out, welcoming them in. And when they are with us, we won't look down on them, make them feel unwelcome. We won't be kind of shocked by the things we discover about them. Can I say, if you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian and you're not sure if you are welcome, can I say, we are just so glad you are here. We're so glad you're here because we long for you to meet the doctor. We long for you to meet the doctor so he can do for you what he has done for us. We are so glad you are here. Everyone is welcome. I need to close with a little rider. End of verse 32. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To repent means to turn around, to turn from sin to the doctor. Do you see? Love means we will reach out and touch and eat and drink with and welcome in. But love won't stop there. Because sin is a serious sickness. And if you are walking away from God today, you are walking towards an eternity without God. And you see, if I love you, I cannot let you carry on walking down that road. Because that road is the road to hell. If I love you, can't let you just carry on. Love means we will welcome everyone, but love means we must call everyone to repentance. If you see me fooling with sin, seriously, if you see me fooling with sin, if you love me, you will touch me, you will call me friend, you will eat and drink with me, you will reach out to me, but if you love me, you will also call me to turn from my sin. And turn to the doctor who's come to cleanse us from our sin and forgive us our sin and turn our lives around. If we know Jesus, that is the sort of church we will be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you say, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Pray that by your Spirit, you would give us grace to respond to your call. Amen. Do sit down and I think there's time just for a couple of questions. Ellie, amazingly, has been juggling the questions and playing bass and looking through them. Have you got a couple of questions for us to look at?
Mike, thank you so much. Particularly, thank you so much. This is a comment, not me. Thank you so much for showing us Jesus' deep compassion. I'm struck by the fact that he touched someone who hadn't been touched for years. Yeah. What tenderness. Yeah. Amazing.
It's beautiful, isn't it?
Mike, just help us a little bit with the Pharisees and righteousness. There's a few questions on this. Why didn't Jesus openly say the Pharisees also needed to repent of their sins?
Yeah. We're not at that stage yet. I think by the time Jesus' ministry goes on, he does expose them as hypocrites. But at this stage, it's like, okay, I've not come for the healthy. You think you're healthy? I've not really come for you. I've come for the sick. So are you sure about your own diagnosis? You sure you're as healthy as you think? Well, let's talk about that. And that's what he goes on to do more of as the gospel goes on. At this stage, he's just explaining why he's gone to the sinners and the tax collectors. But the very fact that he's saying, I've not come for the healthy, and they, by implication, see themselves as healthy, is pretty startling, pretty unnerving. Here's a guy who claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah they've been waiting for, and he's not come for them. So it's just unnerving them at this stage. As the gospel goes on, he unmasks them, I think, more.
So he has actually come for them?
Oh, he has come for them. And we read that some of his first followers were Pharisees and priests and people like that, yeah.
Okay. And
but he's just not, those for as long as you think, I'm fine.
So is he saying they're actually righteous or just that they think they're righteous?
They think they're righteous, and that's a dangerous position. As the gospel goes on, he'll expose that as just being hypocrisy.
Someone says, thank you very much, Mike. I completely agree that as a church we must be welcoming, but what about the notion that bad company corrupts good morals for us and for our children? Sorry, that's a bit garbled.
Yeah, no, that's not garbled. It is a hard issue, this, isn't it? Because Jesus says we're to be in the world, but not of it. That's really hard. Our tendency is to think the answer is quarantine. You know, shut ourselves away from the world, to which Jesus says, well, you're not Don't think that by quarantine you're shutting yourself away from sin, because your own heart is still pretty messed up. So we're to be in the world but not of it. We're also told to flee certain situations. And there are situations that just might be unwise for us to be in. But we've got to think why. It's not because they are beyond the pale. I don't want to be associated with them. That's not the reason for going home from the party at midnight when everyone else stays on till 3. You know, I don't want to be associated with those people. It's because actually I know my weaknesses. And I know that if I carry on, I might tumble. But I think we just have this sense of the answer is spiritual quarantine, which isn't right.
And it seems like talking about this more together would be helpful. And you've given us a key question to ask throughout the week and in small groups, and that says, if Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance, what are the implications for you? Mike, can you share some of the implications you found that you've been touched by yourself looking to the week ahead?
I think it means, so in two areas, in the way I view my own sin, just to admit my own sin. Don't be so worried about being found out. Be honest and say, yeah, you see, you're right. I struggle with that. But also in my dealing with other people's sin. Don't look down on them. Don't be shocked by them. Don't kind of recoil. This is wonderful medicine that just reminds us we're all in this together, and we don't just set up hierarchies, and we don't need to pretend. I think that's one of the things to think through. If church is the doctor's waiting room, what should it be like?
So you can give your family and elders and friends permission to ask you how that's going next week.
Yeah, and it's a great thing when people ask honest questions. So when I talk to Christian friends, I often go, what are the joys in the Christian life? But I often say, what are the struggles? What are the battles you're fighting? And if they go, well, what do you mean? No, because we're all fighting battles. I might as well be honest about that so we can help each other. And what sometimes happens is we fight a battle and we think, no one else has got this battle. So we try and fight it alone. And I think the devil laughs at that, because then he can pick us off one by one.
Thanks, Mike.